I want you to notice that phrase there, all joy and peace in believing. Now, please notice where joy and peace are, where they're found. Joy and peace are in believing. Would you, when I read this verse again, would you let me read all but the in believing, and then you say that? I want that to print on your mind. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now, beloved, with a certain fear of reaction here, where are joy and peace?
In believing.
Joy and peace are in believing. That needs to print. Someone who never believes cannot know what joy and peace is until you live a life of believing. Joy and peace are impossible. Joy and peace are in believing. Now let's pray that God will enforce that truth in our thinking today. Let's go to Him. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, that Your Word is so precise that it tells us where to find the good things, where the delicious things are found. You tell us plainly in Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that all joy and peace are available to me today, to these people today. We can have Your joy. We can have Your peace, and You tell us how. Help us to internalize this today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. While you're turning back over to Isaiah 45, it's a wonderful thing to believe, isn't it? Doubt is miserable. Doubt is a miserable thing. But belief is a wonderful thing. There is such peace in knowing for sure, having assurance, certainty, that God is real, that He has forgiven you for all of your sins in Jesus, knowing for sure that He has, knowing for sure that God is in control, and knowing for sure that He is good, and that everything that God does is for your good and for your benefit. Now, beloved, God brings us, before you can really enjoy the joy and the peace, before you can really have the joy and the peace, the believing has to come first. A person has to believe for salvation before they can have any of the joy and peace that God wants them to have. For example, God brings a person to enlightenment. That is, they understand that the Bible is true, that God is true. They hear a message about Jesus. They come to understand that He is real, that He really did die for their sins, that He really was buried and rose again, and they are enlightened about that, and then they're called upon to respond to it and believe in their hearts what they already know in their heads. That is, they put their trust, you put your trust in Jesus at some point or another as your Savior. That is, He has to stop being just the Savior that you know about up here in your head, and He has to become your Savior down here in your heart, where you really trust Him, and then the joy and the peace river is opened up to you, and you're able to really enjoy what God has for you, peace and joy. Now, that you have to believe in order to get that. Now, have you ever done that? Has there been a time in your life when you have, with your whole heart, believed in Jesus, really given Him yourself, given Him your faith? If you haven't done that, there is no joy and peace to you. There is no hope for you. You cannot be filled until that happens. So I want to encourage you to get to the bottom of that. Find out about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, read the Bible in the Gospels about what He did, and let God bring you to belief, because once He brings you there, then you can have this joy and this peace. Now, Believing, however, is not a once and done thing. Believing for us is something that we begin at salvation and we do for the rest of our life. We live a life of believing, a life that is characterized by our opening the Word of God every day and seeing the truth for the day and believing it, and believing it enough that we put it into effect in our lives. And when we do that, we have this constant flow of joy and peace that comes. Now, all of us human beings have this habit that must be so annoying to God. And that habit is that we tend to strive with our Maker. Now look in your Bible in Isaiah chapter 45, and I want to show you a verse. It says this in verse 9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker." Someone says, what does it mean to strive with your Maker? Well, striving here means something very, very specific. Striving means that you are beginning to argue and complain with God. You are beginning to insinuate, maybe, that God does not know what He's talking about, that maybe what He's doing is not best for you. Now, can I illustrate that, please? About a year ago, when I flew up to Milwaukee to preach at the conference there, I had to get caught up on all the rules of flying. And one of the rules of flying is that everything has to be carried about in a container that's identified. And the best thing to do is to have small containers of stuff. Well, at that time, Bonnie found this little small generic-type bottle and put my mouthwash in it. She found generic bottles, put all the other stuff in it. And when I got back, I thought, you know, it's really convenient to have that little bottle and not carry, you know, mouthwash typically comes in these gallon jugs, you know, that you, anyway, kind of big, inconvenient things. And so I said, little bottle's nice, let's just keep that. And so now I keep it in my toiletries tray there that I pull out every morning. Just really nice, my mouthwash bottle. And so anyway, some time ago, I hurt my finger and I began to treat my finger with peroxide. You know, peroxide's that chemical that you can, you put it on something, it cleans it, kind of boils it out. And so I said, Vaughn, I'd like to have some peroxide in a smaller bottle here if I could. And, I think it'd be much more convenient to have it in a smaller bottle. And she said, I'll take care of that. I'll put it in a smaller bottle. So anyway, within a week or so, I went in there and I thought, you know, I need to get out, you know, and I was, you know, in the morning, sometimes you can taste your mouth. And what you taste is not good. And you think, well, I need a little extra help today. And so I did that one morning, and I reached for my mouthwash. And I was just about to put it up to my mouth and take a big slug of the mouthwash, and I looked down at this label that was on it, and it said peroxide. At that moment, the temptation came not to strive with my Maker, but to strive with my wife. Woman, what are you trying to do? Poison me? Don't you know? Don't you know that they bleach hair with peroxide? Don't you know that? And you've got it in this bottle here, and it says, "Don't you know that?" You know, but that really—you probably noticed this—that really doesn't make for good marriages. When you begin to strive with your wife, you have a choice. You can believe in your wife that she is not, in fact, trying to bleach your tonsils, but she is doing this for your good. You can believe. Let me give you younger guys a hint. At that moment, believe. All joy and peace hangs on whether or not you believe at that moment. If you begin to strive with your wife, you are going to have trouble because she's going to say what my wife is already... She's kind of grimacing at me. I just glanced over there at her. That, you know what that means? That means, Tom, I told you that I put that peroxide in there. You just weren't paying any attention. You've just forgotten what I said. And now you're embarrassing me for the whole church, and I'm going to get you. Well, you need to, when someone does something, that you don't understand, you have to decide, is this a person that I can fully trust with all my heart? Or is it not? The same is true with God. God has to be someone that you really believe in. Believe that what He is doing is for your benefit. I've known Bonnie Miles for 43 years. During those 43 years, she has never yet tried to poison me. And therefore, I have to assume, at least if I'm using my noodle, that she's not trying to poison me right now. Well, I've known my God a whole lot longer than that. He has never yet tried to poison me. He has never yet done me any wrong. Has He done you any wrong? Then why is it that we tend to strive with God at certain points and argue with God? We need to trust God in every situation and give God the benefit of the doubt whether we understand or not. And we never, ever strive with our Maker. God, why are you doing this? We just don't do that. Because God is invariably good. He is. Someone says, well, you know, how do we get started doing that? Is it because something bad happens? Well, you know that's true. When something bad happens, the first tendency is to say, why is this happening to me? Why does this have to happen? Why do I have to lose this person? Why do I have to be sick? Why did this opportunity go to someone else? Something bad happens, and the natural response is to begin to question, and we even begin to question God. But did you know that most of the time, that's not where it starts? Most of the time, questioning God and striving with our Maker starts long before that, when we reject how God made us. We reject God's design for us. A very wise man taught me years ago to ask teenagers the question. I was in youth work when I first heard this. He said, ask those teens the question, if you had the power to change anything about your appearance, would you use that power? I have never yet had but one teenager to say, no, I would not use the power. Brother Ricky, invariably they say to me, yes, I'd change it. What would you change? Well, I would change the shape of my nose. My nose is too long. I would change my height. I would change my parents. I would change my eye color, my skin color, my national heritage. I would change this. I would change. And typically what they want to change are those things that are unchangeable. Did you know that you cannot change who your parents are? No fairy godmother can come along and go poof and change who you. Those things are unchangeable. You cannot change your eye color. Now, you can disguise it with these Kiki contact lenses that they have now, but you cannot change your eye color. You cannot change your skin color. Well, Michael Jackson tried, but it didn't work out very good for him. You cannot change your national. Some of these things are unchangeable, and therefore, God says, I have given these to you. I have given them to you for a purpose, and you have to understand that. And we have to learn to trust God's design, because if we don't, then we begin to plant doubt in our minds that God is doing the very best thing for us. And we begin to doubt God, and the whole foundation of belief is eroded in our lives, and we find ourselves unable to trust Him, and therefore, we never have any joy and peace, because joy and peace is where? Some people live miserable lives, and the root cause is right here. They've never accepted something. In fact, most people, by the time they are in junior high, if not in high school, they will have already rejected something about themselves. There will be something that they absolutely hate. Let me illustrate that. I always really disliked my height. When I was a kid, I was embarrassed by it. I would do what my sister calls sit on my spine. Any of you teachers know what that's all about? That's when that those kids in your school class slump down in their desk and they sit on their backbone. I would always do that. I just kind of felt kind of awkward and freakish about my height. By the time I was, eighth grade, I was pushing 6 feet tall. And, you know, I grew so fast. But it really wasn't the height so much. Most of the time, it was the proportion. Because something happened, something went wrong, and the lower extremities grew first. From the waist down, I was a Zambezi giant. From the waist up, I was a pygmy. Anybody feeling this pain? I was NBA from the waist down. But up from the waist up, I looked like I'd just escaped from the toddler nursery. It was embarrassing. I would go in the bathroom there, and all the other guys, and we'd walk past the mirror. I hated walking past those mirrors. It was just such an embarrassing thing. I felt that way about it. Now, obviously, if you'd looked at me, you'd said, "Oh, it's not that bad." I hope that's what you'd said. But it's not that bad. But I felt that way, and I rejected that. What I didn't know was what God's purpose for me was. It was not to play basketball. I found that out very quickly, too. I could never play any game that involved catching anything. I was never any good at that. So I had to be something. What I didn't know was that God wanted me to be a pastor. He wanted me to have a heart that was tender toward people. He wanted me to take me through all kinds of disappointments where I was unhappy with this and unhappy with that. So He made me completely and totally imperfect. I reminded myself of what they said about Joan Rivers, you know, the comedian who's just died. They said that after all those facial surgeries that she had, everything was there, nose, eyes, and everything. It's just that everything was pulled a little bit out of place. Y'all probably saw that. She's had that look, that plastic surgery look. Well, and God knew that I was supposed to be a pastor, and so He took me through all those things where I was unhappy with this and unhappy with that and was not good at this and was not good at that. And in all those things, He softened my heart so that people would identify with me. Do you know that people don't identify with perfect people? Did you know that? They don't come talk to perfect people. But when they sense that someone is like them, very much unperfect, in fact, average Joe or slightly below, then somehow I've had ministries to people who were the intellectual elite. I've had it with the illiterates. I've had it with people who were the beautiful people, all muscled up and athletic. I've had it with those who were the most unathletic in the world. I've had it with, and God has just given me ministry to all kinds of people, and that would have never happened had He made me perfectly proportioned, had He made me not go through any of those tragedies. So you need to trust God in the design that He had for you, because He did have a purpose for it. There was a great missionary whose name was Amy Carmichael. Have any of you ladies ever heard of Amy Carmichael? If you've not read that woman's writings, you need to do that. I slip around and read Amy Carmichael sometime. She is just that insightful, that good. She went as a missionary to India back in the 1800s. And she soon discovered that in India there was this horrible custom of taking these little small children, 4 to 10 years old, and taking them into the temple for all sorts of evil purposes that I won't elaborate on because there are some young people here. But they would take them into these temples for these evil purposes. Amy Carmichael, the missionary, became burdened about those children and had this sense that God wanted her to do something about it. And so she went in to those temples and would rescue those children. Now, there is something, though, about this story that you need to know before you know that. And that is that when Amy was a little girl in Ireland, where she was born and reared, she loved everything that was blue. They lived near the ocean, the beautiful blue Irish Sea was there. And Amy Carmichael loved the color blue, and she always wanted blue eyes. She would go to the mirror and look at herself, and she had these big brown eyes that most people would die for, but she didn't want brown eyes. She wanted blue eyes. And so one day she said, I know what I'll do. I'll pray that God will give me blue eyes, because I've always heard, mother's always said, daddy's always said, the preacher's always said, that God always answers prayer. So if God always answers prayer, He will change the color of my eyes and give me blue eyes. She prayed with all faith, went to bed that night, and woke up the next morning, rushed into the living room there, and jumped up on the counter and looked in the mirror there, and was stunned to find that she still had brown eyes. She said, God, I thought you always answered prayer. Why didn't you answer my prayer? And the answer came back quickly. Isn't no an answer? Isn't no an answer? Beloved, did you know that a lot of times when we pray, when we want something so badly, particularly when we want to change ourselves, the best answer that we can get is no. Because if God gave us what we think we want, it would mess up His plan and it would interfere with our joy and peace later on in life. If we just understood that. Back to the missionary life of Amy Carmichael. Here she is. She wants to rescue these native children. And so she says, I've got to get inside those temples and see what's going on in there to make sure it's as bad as I think it is. And she said, I know what I'll do. I'll disguise myself. She began to experiment with different types of dyes and stains. And she found out that coffee would stain her skin a dark or a medium brown like the Indian women. And so she experimented with it till she got the stain exactly right. And she looked just as brown as an Indian woman, though she was an Irish woman. And then she put on an Indian sari and went into the temples there, slipped into the temple, successfully did that, got back out, found out what she needed to know. And one day, as she was about to go into the temple, she had put on her sari in the missionary compound there, and one of her missionary workers was looking at her and said, you know, Amy, it is so fortunate that you have brown eyes and not blue. Because if you had blue eyes, you could never pass for an Indian woman. And she remembered, wait a minute, I prayed for blue eyes. But if I'd gotten blue eyes, it would have hindered my ministry. In her lifetime, Amy Carmichael rescued dozens and dozens, yea, even hundreds of those children who were doomed in life. She rescued them, got them saved, told them about Jesus. It's a wonderful story. But it illustrates how we need to accept and believe God's design. Now, what is it about yourself that you don't think God got right? What is it about yourself you don't think God got right? You need to right now say, I will believe, God, that you in fact did get it right. I just do not yet understand. You need to tell Him that, because until you do, rejection stands between you and the joy and peace that God wants you to have. It is very critical that you get that. Second thing that you need to accept is God's, not just what I just said, but accept God's disappearance. You say, what do you mean, God's disappearance? God does some things that are just so mysterious to us. They're standard procedure with Him, but they are so mysterious to us. We think, God, why do you do that? They make us shake our heads. And one of those things is that periodically God will disappear. You say, is that in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. Look down at chapter 45 and look at verse 15. Verily, that means truthfully, truly, thou art a God that does what? Hidest thyself. Did you know God does that? And someone says, well, I always wondered what was going on. You mean God? There are times when God intentionally makes Himself less than obvious. makes His presence invisible? Sits kind of on the sidelines? Yes. There are times when God hides Himself. Now, that truth alone is almost unnerving. But haven't you felt that? Haven't you prayed to God and God just says nothing? And you say, God, hoo-hoo, I'm down here. Remember me? But God's hiding. It is a very frustrating thing. We human beings, we Christians don't like that. When God is hiding, and yet He does that. But here's what you need to understand. When God hides Himself, there is always a strategic purpose. The word means to hide oneself carefully. That is, God figures out just the right moment, in just the right place, from just the right person, and God hides Himself. He's always got a purpose for doing that. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. When Jesus was on the cross, He said a number of things. One of the things that He said was, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Theologians have taken that statement apart. Bible students have taken, and they have figured out what it meant. Part of the punishment for sin is separation from God. And so in order to die and pay the full price for sin, Jesus had to experience separation from God, His Father. Now, I don't understand that, because in Jesus dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but yet that is exactly what happened. He had to experience that separation. God hid Himself. My God, where are you? Where are you? That's Jesus on the cross. My Father, where are you? Every Christian who's tried to walk with God has had that experience. God, where are you? I need you, God. Where are you? It's standard procedure with God. He does that all the time. He does it on purpose. But I want you to notice that when God did that with His own Son, Jesus, there was a purpose. The purpose was eternal life for all of us. Was the purpose worth the suffering? Of course it was. But it didn't feel like it at the time. And that's truth, letter A, that you need to get. A lot of times when God seems to be so far away and you're trying so hard to walk with Him and to serve Him, understand there is always a purpose long term. God is doing something that you don't understand. You know, I looked over just a moment ago. I saw Kathy Lester sitting right over here. Kathy was just going along, trying to serve God in a Christian school teaching very early in her life, very early in her young life. And suddenly she woke up one day and had cancer. Kathy, that's her. Right over there. She could have said, God, what is going on? And may have, I don't know. God, what is going on? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? God, where are you? I need you. God never explains until later. But later on, you know, I've watched Kathy. I've never seen anyone so tender-hearted toward people. She loves people. Kathy will weep with you if you have a hangnail. She's just that kind of person. She's the perfect teacher for the class that we have her in. What a sweet person. And God makes... There's a purpose. There's always a purpose that God has. Another illustration. Think about the city of Philippi. If you were to look in Acts chapter 16, you'd find the story there of when Paul and Silas went into that city. When they went in there, they preached peacefully. They started a church. And there was this girl there in town who was demon-possessed. Paul cast that demon out of that girl, did nothing but good. What was his reward? Look at Acts 16 and you'll see it. They took him. They arrested him. They condemned him falsely. They beat him. They put him in the inner jail. They locked his feet down in stocks. They abused him in every way. And Paul could have looked up. In fact, I ask you, where was God then? Isn't that the question we want to ask? Where are you, God? Where was God then? Answer, he was working his purpose. And his purpose is always to his glory and to your good. His glory and your good. Always, always, always. By the end, you know what the problem with that question is? Where are you, God? We always ask it prematurely. We ask it before God is finished. God gives an illustration of this in Isaiah 45 again. He makes this analogy between us as the clay and God as the potter. That's in chapter 9. And he visualizes this lump of clay that's being molded into shape by the potter, the great sculptor. He visualizes this lump of clay right after God starts with him. Eyes pop out there. A mouth pops out. That's always bad. And the mouth looks up at the potter and says, "Hey, look, you up there, what are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? I don't even have any hands yet." And the potter looks down and says, "I'm not finished. I'm not finished with you yet." Did you know that when we ask God, or when we blame God or accuse God or strive with our Maker, and we say, "But I don't have this," or "This is not working out," God says, "I'm not finished yet. Let me get finished." I love potatoes. But they're not very good if they're not finished, are they? We judge God when He's just put the potatoes in the pot. God says, "Look, wait till I get finished." When this story is finished with Paul and Silas in Philippi, God has sent an earthquake. He's freed Paul and Silas. He's saved the jailer. He has saved his whole family. He has strengthened the church. And He's given us a story that has thrilled Christian people for 2,000 years. Does God know what He's doing? Oh, yeah. But you've got to wait till He's finished. You've got to let Him finish what He's doing. And by the way, Paul and Silas sang praises while they were waiting. You know how God knows that you really believe Him when He's not finished? You're singing His praises. You're blessing God. You're praising God. Scripture says that Paul and Silas sang praises with their feet fast in the stocks. Everything looked bad. You never give more glory to God than you do when you're in a mess, in a jam, and you're singing the high praises of God. You're saying, "God is going to get me out of this." And you know what you get then? You are believing, so what do you get? You get joy. See, Paul and Silas didn't get the joy and peace when the chains fell off. They had the joy and peace while they were singing, because there's joy and peace in believing. You don't have to wait for deliverance to get the joy and peace. You can have the joy and peace right now. The joy and peace is in the believing. Christian, listen to me. Believe God. We trust God. We trust Him in His design for us, that He didn't make any mistakes. We trust Him when He seems to disappear. Thirdly, we trust Him in His decisions. Now, I feel kind of funny saying that. I'm really talking about His ethics. That is, when God does something, it is invariably the right thing. Your husband may or may not do the right thing. Your wife, your children may or may not do the right thing every time. But God always does the right thing every time. We trust His ethics. See, I used decisions because I needed another D. But really, God never makes a decision. Think about it. He just knows. He's omniscient. We think about God watching us down here on the earth and saying, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do about that? I've got to decide. I've got to make a decision here." God never wrings His hands. He never has to decide anything. He just knows. But what I mean is that His ethics are absolutely pure, absolutely right. God says, one of the things God says, Isaiah 45, 17, look at the last part of that verse. It says, ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. What does that mean? The word ashamed, when it's used in the Bible, means put to shame, to be put to shame. What God is saying is, I am going to come through for you. You're not going to be embarrassed at some point in the future because you believe, because you got sucked into believing. He says, I am going to come through for you. I will not fail you. You will not be ashamed in the long run. See, there's no gotcha with God. There's no fine print with God. Particularly in our salvation, that's true. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when He says it, when you do it, it is a done deal. There's no fine print. God is not going to meet people up in heaven and say, ha, 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 I tricked you. You have to go down to hell because there was some fine print in that statement about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He never says that. In other religions, there is fine print. Recently, I was reading about the religion of Islam and the prophet Muhammad. And I found this statement in the Hadith. The Hadith is the second holiest book in Islam. It's the sayings of the prophet Muhammad. You know what Muhammad said? This just absolutely blew my mind. Here's a quote according to the Hadith. Listen to it. By Allah, though I am the prophet of Allah, he says, though I'm the prophet of Allah, I do not know what Allah will do with me. In context, he was saying, I don't know whether I'm going to go to paradise or whether I'm going to end up in hell. I don't know. He says, in essence, I don't know whether my Allah might have a gotcha in there. Ha ha, Muhammad, you thought if you'd be a good prophet, you could go to paradise, but ha, I caught you, I got you. There's no gotcha with our God. But apparently there is with Allah. No gotcha. No fine print. You can trust God. God is not trying to trick anybody. We see that in salvation. We see it in His creation. I laugh at these folks who are always worried about what the earth is going to do. That it's going to become uninhabitable, not going to be able to live on it anymore. But you know what the Bible says about that? Look down at verse 18. It says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He hath formed it. He formed it to be inhabited. See, God made this earth where people could live on it. And I got news for all these alarmists. It's going to stay where people can live on it. Because God said so. He formed it to be inhabited. It is not going to get so hot around here due to global warming that you're not going to be able to live here. Because God formed it to be inhabited. And God's been pretty good at watching His stuff. He's a whole lot better at watching His stuff than I am at watching my stuff. He takes care of things, and you don't have to worry about that. There's no gotcha in creation. He didn't put us here to perish like all the alarmists say. Oh, the icebergs are going to melt, and sea level's going to rise, and it's going to destroy everything, and we're all going to die in this mushy mess. Oh, it's going to be awful, they say. Oh, fiddledy-dee. How silly, how ridiculous that is. God says, I've got this. Don't worry about it. We need to trust that God is not trying to get people. He's not laying traps out there for people all the time. His revelation is the final area. You know, God says something that's fascinating to me. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. You know, in some religions, if you want to find out the truth, you've got to find that little guru who is up there on the mountaintop. Or you've got to go into some cave somewhere and find this reclusive monk who's back in there, who's meditated his way to the truth. But God says, I didn't do that. I didn't give my word in secret. Instead, you know what God did? He gave it to His prophets and He said, write it down and give it to the people. And since that day, beloved, we've had God's Word written down. It's not in secret somewhere. It's right out here where you can read it and I can read it. God's not trying to play any games with people. God says, I've got my name and my Word right here on the dotted line. He said, you can hold me to it. You can claim my promises all the time. You can trust God to always do the right thing. Your God, beloved, has ethics. He loves you and He will do the right thing every time and in every way. If you have found yourself striving with your Maker, doubting Him, blaming Him when things come up, looking at yourself and saying, you know, He didn't do a very good job with this. If you found yourself doubting Him when He doesn't seem to answer on your time schedule, you doom yourself to a life without peace and joy. Because peace and joy is in believing, isn't it? It's in believing. It's in a life of constant faith. Show me anywhere in the Bible where it says that God blesses doubters with peace. Not there. Blesses doubters with joy. No wonder there are so many mopey Christians, downhearted Christians, who don't have enough faith, my goodness, for anything. You know what you need to say? You need to say, God, it's me. It's my perception of things. But as I look back, God, I see how You were right on everything. I get it now. And God, right now, I confess that I have sinned in striving with You. I've done wrong. And God, I want to be a believer in every sense of the word. I ask You, this morning as you sit right there, are you a believer? Are you believing right now? You say, well, I believe that salvation, yes. And salvation is a once and done thing. But the life of a believer is the life of belief. It's constant. It's ongoing. You believe that your God is ethical and that He will and does do right in everything. And once you live that way, you'll find the corners of your mouth wanting to go out and up. The joy comes. Do you want it? Let's bow our heads just a moment. Is there someone here who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? That's the very first step. If you've never done that, we'd like to invite you to consider the claims of Jesus right here today, that He loves you, that He died for your sins, was buried and rose again. Have you ever believed? Would you believe on Him today? Has your head already told you, you know it's true? Has the enlightenment come where you know it's true? If so, has there been a time when you've personally said, Lord, I'll take You. I want You. Come be my Savior. Yes. And then, if you are a believer, are you a doubting believer? Are you a believing believer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have the musicians play a hymn of invitation. These altars are open. You can come, kneel down, pray. If you've never been saved, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be glad to help you with that. If you would slip out of your place and just meet me here at the front. I'm just a man, that's all. And I'll be glad to help you, or I'll have some kind person talk with you, explain the whole thing to you. A lot of people get away from God and live disappointing lives, but it all started when they began to strive with their Maker. Why not go back to where the problem was? God, I'm sorry. I rejected your design. I rejected your way. I rejected your disappearance. I warned you to do something. You didn't do it, so I rejected you. You said no. I didn't like it. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand quietly? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Altars are open right now. Invitation open. Ladies, begin if you will.